1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7, give you a chance to get there. I was telling the Sunday school class, I taught the Sunday school class over here today because Brian was gone. And only two or three times that I've been preaching have I ever felt like, I have a message to preach this morning and one for tonight. And today, just this morning, as I was kind of praying and getting ready, and God just led me to preach the one I intended to preach tonight, this morning. That doesn't happen very often. I'm one of those people, I got to have it all in a, organized and stick with the plan. But sometimes God changes our plans just a little bit, so don't know why, but this is the message that we got for today. And 1 Samuel chapter 7, and the Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts and the Lord unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together unto Mizpah to the Lord, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I just thank you for the fellowship we've had. Lord, now I pray you meet with us. Lord, speak to our hearts. You know every need that's here. Lord, we know nothing's accomplished without you, and put it all into your hands. Lord, trust you for the outcome, and thank you for the outcome today. It's my prayer. Lord, if there's one here not sure about their salvation or lost, Lord, today we'll call on your name today. And those of us that are saved, Lord, I pray that we can just keep you first in our life, Lord. And if you're not in that place, Lord, that we get you there today. And we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is The Ebenezer Stone. We saw that memorial there, and we saw a great victory wrought by the Lord. It's always God that gives the victory. I understand that. And Samuel, he had erected a stone there to commemorate that event. And, throughout Israel's history and really church history, too, we have a memorial there to commemorate something. But, they had erected monuments to commemorate that. It's always has to do with your memory, and so you'll remember. And whatever God had done, Noah, when he got out of the ark, he erected an altar there to God. Abraham erected an altar when trusted God, called it Jehovah Jireh. Jacob set up stones, the stone that he had for a pillow when he had that dream and he realized he was in the place of God. He said this place, he called it Bethel. He said the house of God, he knew that God was there, and he poured oil upon that stone and set that up for memorial. Joshua, when they crossed over the Jordan, they set 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan River when they went across on dry ground so that it would be for a memorial. Actually put some stones on the other side too, and just so they could look at those things and they remember, what God has done. Of course, the church in church history, I think it says on the front of that table right there, this do in remembrance of me. We have a communion service. The bread and the wine, the blood and the body of Christ represents that. We do that for a memorial. He said, do it for remembrance of me, to think about what God has done. And so here we have in this text today, the Ebenezer stone, the Lord hath helped us. And that's something always good good to remember that. But you know, by way of by way of introduction, to get us back to the point, I think before we look at what they were remembering, we got to get back to the story and figure out how they got to this point in their history. So I think I just have 3 points this morning. The number one was we see the ark return. Now, you know, the ark of God, it was what we'd call it, and I don't mean disrespect, but just to get it, you know, simple, so you know, it was like a box. And it had gold on it, and, you know, it had a few things inside there, manna, Aaron's staff, and a few things inside of it, and the tablets of the law. And so it was a physical representation of God. You know, they worked, you know, they walked by sight and not by faith, and we walk by faith and not by sight, the Israelites I'm talking about. So we walk by faith, but they always had some visible presence of God there. And this it was in the holy place in the tabernacle, and the glory of God would be there, and the priest would go in. This was a spiritual thing, even though it was a physical thing, but it represented God's presence, but it wasn't God itself. And that was the main thing. And so 20 years before where we're at in our text today, the ark had actually been taken by the Philistines. Now, you look back at Israel's history, and what had happened was, not unlike today, they had got to the place where they disregarded God. I mean, they threw God a little recognition every once in a while, but they weren't worshiping God like they should. Actually, idolatry was their main sin. They worshiped false gods. They kind of mixed it in with trying to worship God. They had everything, but they had really disregarded God. And, you know, we see nationally, we're probably in the same spot. And so what happened was, they got into a battle with the Philistines, and you know how we do. They said it wasn't going very well, so they said, hey, we know we better call on God. Get that 911 call in. You know how we do. We neglect God. We get away from God, fall away from God. Then a crisis comes up in our life. We say, well, you know, maybe I ought to read my Bible. Maybe I ought to read my Bible. Maybe I ought to pray. Maybe I ought to call out to God. And so that's what they did. They said, hey, you know what? I know how we can win the battle. Let's bring the ark down here to the battle. So they just thought, like, just the presence of the ark. They weren't looking at the condition of their heart. They were thinking the presence of the ark is going to make all the difference. Well, they brought the ark down there, and guess what happened? They still lost the fight. They lost the fight, and the Philistines took the ark of God. I mean, of all the things, and I know it's just a thing, but I was thinking it was designed by God. It was built according to the plan, and God, it was in God's plan. Trust me. The last thing they wanted to see stolen or taken was going to be that ark, and it was taken. And the Bible says that Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, Eli was the priest, the high priest. Eli the priest, he died. He fell over backwards. He heard the ark was taken. He fell over backwards and died. And then it says his daughter-in-law, Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, which would have been priests, they died. They were slain. And his daughter-in-law was about to have a baby, and she had a baby and named the baby Ichabod. And Ichabod means the glory of the Lord hath departed. So, I mean, this was a bad day all the way around. But the problem is, and you can go look at, Eli's a good guy to look at in a negative way as far as, you know, to show you how far Israel had got away from God. You remember when Samuel was just a boy, God came in there and spoke, and Samuel and Eli couldn't hear it. He couldn't hear the voice of God. That was just that's symbolic of the nation of Israel. They couldn't hear the voice of God. And a lot of people today, if God spoke, they wouldn't hear the voice of God. And so what happened, and Samuel did hear it, and here what happened, and Eli's sons had got to be so wicked, they were laying in the gate of the temple, laying down there and laying with the women, prostitutes and things like that going on. These were supposed to be the priests of God's people. They had gotten wicked. I mean, so listen, the glory of the Lord departed a long time before the ark ever did. I mean, this place was symbolic of the nation too. It wasn't just Eli and the sons. It was symbolic of the nation. nation of how far they got away from God. And so I don't like to look at everything nationally because I know how it's going to go. I just like to look at things personally, you know, and on. We're individual people. We are a church too, but we're individual people listening, and we make up the church. And I'm going to tell you what, if we get away from God, the glory of God's going to depart out of our life, out of our family. And you know, you look, Eli's a good example on, he didn't raise his kids right. He didn't discipline his kids, and that's how come they ended up like that. Listen, you can't not raise your kids and expect them to do right. God put them in our hands. Eli didn't do it. He didn't chasten his sons. He didn't remove them from being priests like he should have. And this was a result of what happened. And so what happened, the ark, they lost the battle, and the Philistines took the ark and off into their land. And I mean, so man, it was a bad day all the way around. So what it is, God wasn't at the center of the people's lives. He was neglected. He was rejected, basically, and even disrespected. There's some aspects of the story that I didn't read, but he was disrespected as well. And, you know, people think, well, you know, Pastor, but it's different today because we're living in a day of grace and God is a God of love. And listen, it is different today. It's worse today than it was then for God's people to neglect God because they didn't have the Word of God and we do. They didn't have the Holy Spirit as a permanent possession and we do. They didn't have the church and we do. We got a lot more. I mean, we have a lot more resources than those people did. And so it's a lot worse, I think, if we neglect the Word of God. We have a crucified and risen Savior that we understand is alive and well today, is sitting on the throne. They didn't have that. They didn't have half of what we have. And yet, so if we neglect God, I'm going to tell you, I believe it's just worse. It's just a spirit. It's a worse thing, and probably going to be judged a whole lot worse as well. Now, idolatry was their problem. Now, you know, and you know how the story, I know you know what I'm going to say already. I've preached enough messages over the years. You already know, yeah, I know what our idols are. We don't have little idols of gold and silver and this and that, not the same kind. And what happened with them was Jacob's family, when they left out of Egypt, going back, they had carried some of the idols of Egypt with them. They took them along the way. Might have been little neat little things, like you get them little Buddha things if you got one sitting around your house. I don't have one. Maybe one, those things. And when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, they adopted some of their gods along the way. Remember, they were slaves a long time, over 450 years, I think. They were slaves in Egypt. And then a lot of the Israelites, when they went out, when they left, when they were delivered and Moses carried them out of Egypt, they took some of those idols with them. They carried that along. And I thought about this. Think about now, you got the one true God and you know it. Well, how do you know it? Well, he parted the Red Sea. I don't think any of those idols and those stone things did that. They didn't do anything. God parted the sea. He provided water out of the rock. He gave them manna from heaven. They followed a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, you got the real deal right here. You know, this is God doing something, and you got some old dumb chunk of rock sitting there on the tables not doing nothing, a cotton-picking thing for you, and you know, and you're bowing down and praying, whatever you do. I don't even know what they do to it. And they're doing that. And can you imagine following the one true God? You know you got the real thing. You're getting the victory. You just defeated the largest army in the world, in the Egyptian army, but you're going to put your faith and trust in their gods? How's that working out? Even the heathen people were smarter than that. The heathens figured this. If they won and you lost, your God must be better than their God. And they kept on worshiping their God. God's people, we get the victory, we win, and we worship their God instead of ours. I mean, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. So here they are. Imagine following this and seeing what God could do and still bringing them idols along with you, those false gods. And I mean, listen, it's still going on, and it's the reason that the glory of God has departed. And I mean, it's a little bit different today. And you know, I know you know what I'm going to say. You're mind readers and you think about it. You know what? An idol is a substitute for God. And you know, well, I know what you're going to say, preacher. You're going to say, well, you know, money's our idol. It is. And houses or what money can buy. Really, money's not worth a hoot. I don't care about the money. It's just what I can get with it. You know, that's what I like. And so houses, cars, lands, boats, recognition, ambition, even other people can become gods to some degree there. And so Israel, you know, was defeated by the Philistines because they thought, they said, you know what, let's just bring the ark down here, which represented God to them. Let's just bring God in back on the scene, and we're going to win the battle because God's on the scene right there. And guess what? They still lost the battle. They still lost the battle because it was a heart issue, not this physical thing on the outside. The ark of God had become an idol to them. They worshiped the ark of God instead of the God of the ark. That was what their problem is. Now, see, what happens? We can replace God with other things. I know that, you know, hey, listen, you know, we like money. You know, we like it. We like what money can buy. I like that preacher up in New York said, listen, if money is your problem, send your problems to me. You know, I mean, I got it. You know, I understand it. You know, it's good to have a job, earn a living, do what the best you can. God doesn't have a problem with people being wealthy. He doesn't. He does have a problem with you worshiping that wealth more than you do God. There's been some wealthy Christian people. But I'll tell you what, there's some of the wealthiest people in the world gave 90% to God and only kept 10%, and they were still billionaires. I mean, that's not the issue. That probably wouldn't be us. That's why we don't have billions of dollars. That probably wouldn't be us, but there are people that do that. It's not the problem. But there's other things that we can worship besides God in the same way. See, we can take, if it's just a physical thing, and I was talking about the ark, you know what? We can worship the church. And listen, I'm for the church. Jesus Christ established the church. He died for the church. He's coming back for the church. I get it. I understand it. But just worshiping the organization, you know, we can say, well, you know what? I've been living like H-E-double-L all the rest of the week, and I've been living all away from God. Now I'm going to go down to the church, and it's going to just, everything going to be all right. I mean, it's just like the Philistines living in that idolatry. A lot of immorality was involved in it. They lived in idolatry and immorality all their life. And then they get into Christ and say, we're going to bring in the ark and everything's going to be all right. And there's a lot of people like that. You know, their relationship that with God only revolves around showing up at church on Sunday morning. That's it. And I mean, that is just really, that is a type of worship of an organization. It's worshiping the church of God instead of the God of the church. You know, your relationship. Listen, if this is all your relationship with God is, you got nothing. You got nothing. I can't do it for you. I can't do it. I'm not going to give you what you need. I'm not going to give it to you all week. You're not going to last all week on what I give you and even what I tell you. I can tell you everything. You can bob your head up and down, say amen, preacher, you're blue in the face. But I'm going to tell you what, if you don't have your personal relationship with God, it's nothing. It's good to hear it. But you know what? You got to have, you got to be in prayer to God. Open your heart up to God. You've got to get in the Word of God and look at that and say, you know what? It's not enough to read it. It's not enough to have a head knowledge of it. You've got, where does it apply to your life? You know, where is it applying to your life and say, man, listen, this is it. I don't know, you know, if something's not working in a physical sense and I read the directions and say, oh, I see what I didn't do this part here and I got to get it and make this thing work. Here's your directions right here. And if life's not working for you and you look in there and it's not, you're not on track with the directions, then, you know, get on track. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so we see that this problem, I think it's not so much that and I'm not saying people don't have a problem worshiping money and things that money can buy or worshiping those other things right there. But I think our relationship with God for something else, even if it's even organization or service sometimes, even like that. We've made a replacement for God. Listen, the ark, we read in our text this morning, they had lost the battle 20 years ago, and what happened was, here's a cool thing. Well, I don't know if it's a cool thing. Probably not a bad figure of speech. But here's the deal. The Philistines, and I didn't read this part to you, the Philistines took the ark of God. Now, they were pagan, they were idol worshipers, but they had something of God. I believe if you try to have something of God in your life and you're not really saved or you're not really living for God, I think that something can become a curse instead of a blessing. Because what happened to the Philistines, they only had that thing about 6 months, I think, or maybe 6 weeks, 6 months. They only had it for a little while, and everywhere it went, it was a curse. They took it and they said, hey, look, our God's greater than their God. And so they put the ark of God in their house, in their idol's house, Dagon, I think his name. That whole thing, the hands fell off, his head fell off, the whole thing fell down. The people got, afflicted with hemorrhoids. That's not a good picture. They did. I mean, that's what the Bible said. They got afflicted with hemorrhoids and a bunch of mice infestations. You ever been around aggravating mice and just in everything? They had everywhere they went, and they were even smart enough to say, you know what? We got to do something with this ark, man, because ever since it's been here, we got a curse. And, you know, they put it on a cart and everything and just sent it off and had something towing the thing out there, and it went to another house. And it came to a place where actually they were Israelites, and they disrespected it because they looked in there and God killed a bunch of them. And they looked inside the ark. They shouldn't have. They knew they shouldn't have. They didn't do that. And then it came to this other place. This other Eleazar was watching over it. But it was there 20 years. 20 years, and the people had still not turned back to God. They had the ark in their land. But when we get to this battle right here, and when Samuel said, listen, you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess. And they said, okay, yeah, that's not like what we need to do. It took them 20 years after the ark got there. So see, what's the picture today? We got the church. The church has been in the land longer than 20 years. And some people have been going to church for 20 years and it hadn't affected their life one bit. So just having the presence of ark or God, I mean, today, to a lot of people driving up and down the road, and there's a lot of them I can see out the window, the church just represents God to them. It's there. I mean, I believed in God all my life. I was lost until I was 32 years old. So for 32 years, I rode them down to church, and there's the church. It represents God. And everybody said we're a Christian nation. They're still trying to say it, but it's not true. They try to say we are, but we're not. But when back then, though, in those days, they said, hey, we're a Christian nation. I knew that. I believe that. I said, yeah, we're a Christian nation. Sure. Here was the house of God. I wasn't in it. Just hoping that the blessings of God, and I did probably benefit from the blessings of God by being there. So that ark was there 20 years. Listen, anything in our lives that takes the place of God and commands the sacrifice and devotion that belongs only to God is an idol, and it's got to be cast out. Anything, no matter what it is. So we see the second point is the people returned. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We were talking, we had a big discussion about who hears what prayers, and we were doing a thing on Wednesday night about does God hear the prayers of lost people? Well, we saw some examples. There's people in the Bible that prayed and God heard them. God talked to Balaam and he was lost as he could be, man. He talked to him through a donkey. He was. But I'm going to tell you what, I can show you examples of God's people. People that are God's people, listen, if we're regarding iniquity in our heart and we've got idols of the heart and we haven't turned to God, Psalm 66:18 said he's not going to hear us. And we're saved. He said that. Listen, it was not enough to destroy the idols. That's just not it. Okay, listen, here's how the deal is. I can say, all right, look, God is cursing us. So all of y'all got idols. Everybody say we all had something at home. All y'all got to go home, destroy your idols. Okay, man, God's cursing us. We got to go home. Everybody go home, destroy your idol. It will make no difference if your heart hasn't changed. Because, you know, you can say, well, I'll just get another idol when the dust settles and the problem clears up. We'll get another idol. No, it's in here. Now, repentance is in there. Repentance is part of the deal. But it has to come from the heart. You know, and so I think that what happened here, but with them right there, it's not enough just to destroy the idols. They had to confess their sins. And you know how, see, when somebody really confesses, they pour out their heart and say, you know what, God, we were wrong, man, we were in sin. They're not just saying, well, you know, the reason we did it was because them Egyptians made us do it. And then, you know, my neighbor or my wife or, you know, like Adam, you know, it was my wife made me, they had an idol and just brought it into our house. And, you know, I mean, real confession doesn't make a bunch of excuses. You know, real confession says, hey, they said that. And listen, it says that they poured out water. It said that they fasted. Buddy, I'm telling you what, man, they got down serious about their, the key to it all, it wasn't in the fasting. It wasn't in the pouring out the water. It wasn't in getting rid of the idols, although all those things probably were required. It was in the fact that they confessed. You know, that they confessed what their sin was. Because sacrifice and rituals, no amount could wash away their sins. No amount of sacrifice and rituals. And listen, no amount of church going, no amount of baptism, no amount of communion, no amount of praying, even praying, if you won't repent and confess your sins, you can pray till you're blue in the face, You know, it's not getting anywhere. That repentance has to be tied in. It might help you, but it's not going to, you know, it's not going to do any good. And a lot of people pray, 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 yet they won't repent. And then they wonder why their life is where it is, or why they don't feel close to God, or where God feels distant and you know, nothing. They don't have a spiritual life. They wonder about that. It's because all those things, even we're supposed to pray, understand, we're supposed to worship and all that, but you got to worship in spirit and truth. And you can't, you know, you can't hold on to your sin and have God too. I'm going to tell you that. Picking up the cross daily is a two-handed job. You got to drop the world and pick it up. You know, that's the way you had to do it. And so none of those things was going to do it. The Bible says that sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. So those are the sacrifices God wants right there. The Bible says that Samuel, when he did sacrifice a lamb, they were in the Old Testament, and it was going to point ahead to Jesus Christ. It was picturing that he sacrificed that lamb, our substitute. But I'm going to tell you what, sacrificing the lamb in that day, sacrificing the lamb without the people confessing their sins and repenting, I mean confessing from the heart. Because see, that can be just an act. Well, I'm supposed to confess. Okay, Lord, I shouldn't have done it. No, it had to be from the heart. They had to do it. The sacrifice didn't mean anything. It's not different today. Jesus Christ has died. He's the lamb that was slain. His blood was shed. But I'm going to tell you what, without confession and repentance, that blood is not effectual to you. You have to, there's still repentance and confession. Listen, because he saves us from our sin, not in it. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm just so much love and that, just don't worry about it. Just keep on sinning and I'm just going to save you and that's it. And you know, everything's okay. No, he saves us from sin, out of sin. And he leads us to a new life. This is it. So even Jesus Christ, as powerful as that was, that blood's not effectual for everybody. He loved the whole world. I believe he died for the whole world. I believe he shed every drop of blood for the whole world. I don't believe in a limited atonement. I believe he died for the whole world. But not the whole world is not saved. Why? Because that blood hasn't been effectual to them. Because they haven't confessed that they're a sinner and repented of their sin. He's not looking for perfection. Don't get me wrong. I'm going to say, well, I did one sin. I must not be saved. No, it's here. Listen, man, listen, I know since I've been saved, there's been battles. I've done things I shouldn't have done, telling myself not to do them when I did them. My heart didn't even want to do it, but my stupid brain did it. You know, did it anyway. That's the difference. See, there's a difference there. It's in the heart. Samuel prayed in verse 9. Look at this. This is so much different than our prayer. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And it says, Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. You know that word cried, man, that's an effectual, fervent prayer. Man, he cried out. It wasn't just a mumbled up, rushed prayer. It said that he cried out. And intensity is implied in that prayer. And you know what the Bible says? The Lord heard. You know, never underestimate the power of fervent prayer. I mean, this is where we think that just some of these old mealy-mouth prayers that we go through in a hurry and thinking about something else while our lips are moving and not having an intense relationship with God is going to accomplish much, and it doesn't. That's why we don't accomplish much. I mean, we got down there, and this guy prayed fervently right there. You know, you think about when Moses and had Aaron and Hur, and they helped hold his. They said he lifted up his hands, and the battle was won. Well, he wasn't just holding up his hands. He was. That's a sign of worship and prayer. I believe he was praying, and while his hands was up and his hands would go down, they lost the battle. His hands went up, they won the battle, and he couldn't hold his arms up no longer, and Aaron and Hur came, and they held his arms up a little bit more so he could keep on going, and that's it. See, it's the same way in our life. Hey, get away from God. See how the battle goes. Quit, drop your prayer life off and see how the battle goes. Or get one of them lame prayer lives like we have a lot of times. It's just something so we can put a gold star by our name or check the box that we prayed, and it's just a routine ritual trying to get it done so we claim that we prayed and everything, and not really a heartfelt prayer. And see how the battle goes, and it's going to go the other way. The battle's going to go down. So prayer, listen, prayer gives the increase, prayer gives the victory, and prayer gives the glory to God. And so then we go, and the third thing I want you to see is that the Lord was recognized. And the Bible says Samuel set up the stone, called it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, and I said earlier in the introduction that memorials are for remembrance, that we need to look back. Man, look back over, and 20 years before, it was on the same spot. This is what's cool about this. It was the same spot when they erected the Ebenezer stone. It was the same spot that they had lost the fight and the ark was taken 20 years before. The same spot that Phinehas and Hophni were slain. The same spot that the rest of the priests were slain. The same spot that the ark was taken. Right there at that place of defeat is where he put this stone, this memorial stone up. And this is where the victory took place, at the place of defeat. You see there? That's what you got to do. You got to go back. Where was I defeated? And you look, and I'm talking to the Christian people that are saved. When you get a defeat in your life, and I'm talking about spiritual defeat, because I know we got trials and persecutions and tribulations, and God gives them to us a lot of times because He's got to increase our faith. But when we have a spiritual defeat, it's not God. You got to look back to the place. You got to go back to the place of the defeat. Start there. And that's what they did. They had to go back to that place. They had to, what was their problem? Idolatry. They had to confess it. They get rid of the idols. They repent. They do those things. They prayed out to God. Had Samuel actually prayed out and to the Lord. And right there, they remembered their sins. They remembered those things. Back up to the place of defeat. Evaluate that. So now it was the place of their repentance, the place of their confession, the place of their sacrifice, the place of their worship, and now it became the place of victory. And now they had a praise upon their lips. You see praise, and they had a song upon their hearts right there. They repented, confessed, sacrificed, prayed, and praised God. Boy, and the Bible says God thundered. Israel fought. Here's another little thing, a little side lesson for you. There, you know, God was going to give them the victory, but they still had to do the fight. They still had to get the sword out and do the fight. It's the human agency in God's plans. God has a plan for that. We fight because God fights for us, and they won right there. They didn't say our sword helped us, but they said the Lord helped us. I got a song one time. I'm almost done, be ready to close. And Paul, you can come on in here in a second or now and head this way. But I was listening to this old guy, Lee Williams, I think is his name. He's a gospel singer. And he's got a song about Too Late to Turn Back Now. I think, Randy, I think I played it for you in the truck when we was going to Colorado or coming back. But he said, you know, he said he got in life. He said there was sometimes you feel like quitting. He said, just feel like giving up, man. He said, you look out there in front of you as far as you can see. And he said, it's hills and valleys and hills and valleys and hills and valleys. He said, but I turn around and I look back behind me. And he said, all I could see behind me, what the Lord already brought me through, was hills and valleys and hills and valleys and hills and valleys. He said, it's too late to turn back now. God will bring us through, man. We got to worship Him. And we got to put Him first. And we got to confess and we got to repent. And listen, if God's going to hear our prayers and we're going to get the victory over this world, this church, listen, church, God's people today, I mean church whole, not just this church, God's people today, we can do so much more for God. Let me put it this way, God could do so much more through us than what is being done. And God's not the problem, we're the hindrance. Huh? We're the hindrance, huh? Because we won't give God the place in our life. Let me ask you today here, man, have you really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever really put your faith in God? I mean, think about this. Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Huh? I know I pray this prayer every day. God, help me love you more, because I know I don't love Him like I could. Help me love you more. Why don't we confess that? Just be honest with God about it. He already knows. He just wants us to confess. We got to love Him more. If you're here and you know you're lost, need to be saved, you come when Paul leads or singing, Paul, you come and